I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. And as you turn and find the reading, I want to thank Brian and Adrian for their kind words of welcome. It's lovely to be in Saintfield this morning and again this evening and to have this opportunity of bringing the word of the Lord to you. We're praying for you in these days of vacancy and specifically for the elders that the Lord will guide them and lead them and direct them. Just a plug for tonight. Do remember our gospel service. I want to speak to you on something tonight that I've rarely, perhaps only once, spoken on before. The search for satisfaction. The search for satisfaction. I want to deal with subjects like alcohol, sexual perversion. It's a message that's very much in tune with young people. And so if you can get your young people out this evening, maybe there's some who have been brought up in a Christian home and are skeptical. Some who are still unsaved. Maybe there's someone that you could text this afternoon and get them under the sound of the Word of God this evening. So do remember our gospel service. Try and bring someone with you. Someone who's unconverted. Someone whom you have a burden for. Get them under the sound of God's word as we look at this subject tonight, the search for satisfaction. But we're reading this morning in Philippians chapter 3, please, and we're reading at verse number 10. Philippians chapter 3 and the verse 10. Let's just bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of worship. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of turning aside from the things that have been occupying our hearts and minds throughout this week and being still and knowing that thou art God. We thank you, Lord, for the means of grace, for the word of God and prayer. And Father, we thank you that we hold in our hands this morning the inspired, inerrant, infallible, indestructible word of the living God. We believe that when Scripture speaks, God speaks. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak in the stillness while we wait on thee. Hush our hearts to listen in expectancy. We ask this in the Savior's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 3 and the verse number 10. I want to talk to you this morning at the beginning of this new year. Which way are you facing in 2023? Which way are you facing in 2023? Look at what Paul says in verse 10, Philippians chapter 3. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Let's keep our Bibles open there in Philippians chapter 3. Which way are you facing? The famous preacher Charles Simeon said that whenever he looked at the portrait of the missionary Henry Martin, these words seem to ring in his heart. Don't trifle. Don't trifle. The reason the minister felt that way is easy to understand. Martin graduated with honors from Cambridge, and he had the prospect of a brilliant academic career, but instead he chose to serve the Lord in the land of India. He was almost 25 years of age when he reached India's shores, and he died at the age of 31. And yet in those 6 years, he translated the New Testament into 3 languages And only eternity will reveal how much his work meant to the missionaries and how many souls were saved because of it. Henry Martin, like the Apostle Paul, had a profound sense of the sacredness of time and the greatness of his obligation toward Christ. It is said that Martin's picture still hangs in a hall where students go to pray, and that penetrating gaze still seems to say, "Don't trifle, don't trifle." The Apostle Paul was no trifler. Indeed, in this very passage, he speaks of following after, verse 12, reaching forth, verse 13, pressing on, verse 14. I wonder, have you ever felt that Christianity has become a spectator sport? Sometimes we sit in the stands and we applaud the people, or we deride the people in the arena. We say, "That was a good message this morning. The pastor was on fire today. I never heard that truth before." The question is, have we come down from the grandstand? Have we got in the race? Are we following after? Are we reaching forth? Are we pressing on? Where are you this morning as a Christian believer? Individually, where are you as a church corporately? A couple of hunters hired an Alaskan bush pilot to drop them in a remote location and then pick them up in 7 days' time. At the appointed time, the pilot arrived and loaded the hunters and their gear into the aeroplane. "Wait a minute," said one of the hunters. "What about our moose?" The pilot said, "Sorry, we're at maximum weight already. But our pilot last year had the same plane as you have, and he loaded our moose onto the plane." "Really?" said the pilot. Not wanting to be outdone, he said, "Well, I guess we could give it a try." With that, he strapped each moose onto each pontoon, and they sputtered to the end of the lake that they might get the longest possible takeoff. He shoved the throttle forward, and they began to move, and finally they lifted off the lake, just skimming the trees. But the pilot was right. They were seriously overweight, and they crashed just a few minutes into the flight. Both hunters were knocked unconscious, but they came to at the same time. The first hunter looked around him at the mess and the plane parts and at the moose meat, and he said to his fellow hunter, "Where are we?" And the second guy said, "About 50 yards from where we crashed last year." Can I ask you this morning, as a Christian believer, where are you personally? Can I ask you as a church, where are you collectively? How many souls saved in this past year? How many baptized? How many added to the Christian fellowship? My friends, here's an old man, and he's sitting in prison, but there's no bitterness. There's no reservations about what he has given his life in the pursuit of. There is no regret. This is Paul living in the light of eternity. No reserve, no retreat, no regret. The testimony of this man of God challenges us this morning with the question, where are we? Which way are we facing? Are you looking backward into the past, or are you pressing forward into the future? Look at these verses with me this morning. And notice, first of all, Paul speaks of the past behind us. The past behind us. Look at verse 13. Forgetting those things which are behind. Now remember, Paul's painting these words and he's penning these words with the Greek games very much in mind. He's picturing the runner pounding down the track, straining every nerve and muscle, heading for the goal. In fact, Paul's goal was perfection, complete conformity to Jesus Christ. But notice what he says, verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind. Paul had learned a tremendous lesson. You cannot focus on where you're going until you forget where you've been. Now don't misunderstand what that word forget means. It doesn't mean to feel, to remember. There is no way you and I could ever erase the past totally from our memory. In the Bible, this word forget means to be no longer affected by, to be no longer influenced by. I heard about a man who went to see his doctor, and he says, "Doc, you've got to help me." And the doctor said, "Well, what's wrong?" He said, "Well, I'm suffering from amnesia. What should I do about it?" The doctor says, "Just go home and forget about it." My friend, listen. Before you can be all that you can be for the Lord today and tomorrow, you've got to go forward and forget what has happened in the past. You know what our biggest problem is this morning? We remember what God forgets, and we forget what God wants us to remember, forgetting those things which are behind. Let me ask you this morning, have you been distracted by the past? You see the picture of the athlete with the goal before him. He's not concerned about the distance behind him. It's the distance in front that matters. He's pounding down the track with his eye upon the goal. He must forget about the opponents who are behind him. He must forget about the mistake that he's made at the last bend. He must forget about anything and everything that would impede him from reaching the mark. Roger Bannister was the first man who ever run a mile in 4 minutes. 3 months later, John Landy topped his record by 1.4 seconds. Sometime later, the two of them were competing in a massive race. They had left all behind. It was Landy and Bannister. And Landy was out in front, and it seemed that he would win. And just as about he approached the tape, curiosity got the better of him. "Where is Bannister?" he thought. For a split second, he turned round to find out. And at that instant, the fleet figure of Bannister passed him. He later told Time magazine, "If I hadn't looked behind, if I hadn't have looked back, I would have run the race." Let me ask you this morning, where are you looking? If you look inward, you'll be depressed. If you look outward, you'll be distressed. If you look upward, you'll be blessed. I wonder this morning, are you distracted in the present because of something that has happened in the past? Forgetting those things which are behind, you cannot run forward if you're always looking backward. Heard about a little boy who was listening to his Sunday school teacher one day talk about Lot's wife and how she turned back and turned into a pillar of salt. He said, "That's nothing. My mommy was driving the car to the grocery store yesterday and she looked back and turned into a telephone pole." I wonder this morning, are you distracted by the past? But then let me ask you this, have you been delivered from the past, forgetting those things? What things? Well, certainly we are to remember great and glorious things. The psalmist says, "Remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth." But Paul is not thinking about those things when he says, forgetting those things which are behind. Winston Churchill once made the remark, if the present quarrels with the past, there can be no future. Paul was determined not to let his past hinder his present or hurt his future. You see, there were several things that Paul had to forget. He had to forget past guilt. Paul was a murderer. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor of the church. The deep scar of sin was embedded into his heart. Do you know one of the subtle devices of the devil to impede our progress? It's preoccupation with past sins and past failures. I heard about a businessman that was notorious for saving everything that came across his desk. Consequently, the files in his office were bulging. And one day his secretary asked if she might dispose of the old material. He was very reluctant, but eventually he said, "All right, but you make sure you have a copy of everything before you throw it away." I wonder, dear friend, is that how you handle your past sins, your past failures, your past guilt? Paul had to forget about past guilt, something else. Paul had to forget about past grief. He had suffered terribly. He had been beaten. He had been shipwrecked. He had been scorned. He had been almost dead. He had been alienated. He had been probably ostracized by his family. He had to forget the sorrows of the past. Paul had to forget past guilt. Paul had to forget past grief. Paul had to forget past glory. You see, as far as the church was concerned, Paul was the toast of the town. He was a spiritual superstar, but he had to forget all of that. Sure, he could think of the souls that he had seen saved. He could think of the churches that he had seen planted. He could think of the cities that he had seen reached with the gospel. But look at verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind. Aren't we sometimes like the people in Haggai's day? You remember that Haggai had encouraged the people to build the temple. It was the second temple. It was called Zerubbabel's temple. But when the people saw it and they compared it with Solomon's temple, Haggai says, who is it among you that saw this house in its first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Do you know what they were doing? They were comparing the past with the present and they were discouraged. Wonder, is that what you're doing this morning? So easy to look back in our province to the 59 revival. Oh, that God would do it again. So easy to look back to the 1920s when God raised up a man in Belfast called W.P. Nicholson. And God moved in power throughout our days. It's so easy to look back to the glory days of the past, forgetting those things which are behind. Paul had to forget past guilt, past grief, past glory. Look again at verse 13. Paul had to forget past grudges. I mean, he had been betrayed, he had been mistreated, he had been lied to, he had been lied about, he had been sold out by so-called friends, but if he was going to serve the Lord effectively, he was to forget past grudges. Wonder, at the beginning of a new year as a Christian, do you hold spite? Do you hold grudges? Is there some people in this church that you're not on speaking terms with? I heard the story about Robert E. Lee, who visited a lady in Virginia after the American Civil War. She was extremely bitter toward the North, and she took him out to her garden and showed him one of her pride possessions. It was a tree. It was a tree that had gone all the way back to the Revolutionary War, and during a fight, the limbs had been shot off by the Union Army, and they had carved their initials on it, and they had totally defaced the beauty of that tree. And she took him out into the garden, and she showed him the tree, and she said, "General Lee, what do you think I ought to do about that tree?" He said, "Lee, I think you ought to cut it down and forget about it." Is that what you need to do this morning? Do you need to cut down some trees in the past and forget about them, forgetting those things which are behind? Notice Paul talks about the past behind us. But look again at the passage. Notice secondly, he talks about the path before us. The path behind us, the path before us. For Paul speaks of following after, reaching forth, pressing on. Now Paul had been saved here about 30 odd years. But there was still plenty of room for improvement in his Christian life. As he had grown in the past, there was still a lot of growing in the Lord to do. You see, there are two dangers that you and I face this morning. One with our past and one with our present that we must avoid. The first one is this. We must avoid living in the past. The second one is this. We must avoid resting in the present. Paul could have easily rested on his laurels. I mean, here was a man who had seen the risen Lord. Here was a man who had been caught up to the third heaven. Here was the world's greatest soul winner. Here was the world's greatest missionary. Here was the world's greatest church planter. And yet he said, I'm still not what I ought to be. Have you on the Lord believed? Still there's more to follow. Look at this path before us. You'll notice that it requires definition. What is it that Paul's talking about here? Well, notice the dual use of the word perfect. The dual use of the word perfect explains his thinking. Paul has not arrived at perfection, verse 12, but he is perfect, verse 15. He is mature. And one mark of his maturity is this, that he's not perfect. I remember speaking with two men one evening after a service in Portadown, and they told me they were nearly there. They were nearly perfect. Well, some Christian believers might think they're sinlessly perfect, but Paul doesn't. Notice what he says, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. And yet the fact that Paul was not perfect, and the fact that he knew he was not going to be perfect this side of glory, did not stop him from striving for it. He says, I'm following after. I'm pressing down the mark to the mark. Again, it's the picture of the athlete pounding down the track. He's straining every nerve, every muscle. He's heading for the goal. Paul is seeking to lay hold upon that which Christ has laid hold of him. You say, when did Christ lay hold of Paul? On the Damascus Road. Why did Christ lay hold of Paul? What end did the Lord have in view? Well, there was God's general purpose to make him like his son. Do you realize that's why God has saved you? Oh, you say, he saved me from my sin. He saved me from hell. Wonderful. But he saved you to make you like Christ. That you might be conformed to the image of a son. And every day of this new year in 2023, you and I should be becoming more and more like Christ. Are you like the Lord Jesus? In your temper, in your speech, in your conduct, there was God's general purpose. And then there was God's special purpose. You remember what the Lord told Ananias. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. Do you see Paul now? He's not only striving for perfection, for complete conformity to Christ, but he's striving for a life in which the purpose of God is fully realized. My friend, this morning, the Lord has laid hold on you for a purpose. Do you know what it is? Are you following after it? How tragic. To come to the end of life's journey and stand before the Lord who left nothing undone to accomplish your redemption and to confess that you hid your talents and that your task was left unfinished. This path requires definition. Look at the passage again. This path requires deliberation. Can you picture the athlete? His eye is on only one and one only objective, to press toward the goal, the mark. Nothing is permitted to divide his aim or to distract his attention. Is this not what Paul is getting at when he says in verse 13, notice it, one thing I do. Incidentally, have you noticed the one things of the Bible? When the rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus and asked him how to be saved, the Lord said, one thing thou lackest. When Martha and Mary were arguing over what was really important in life, Christ said to Martha, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good thing. That was the desire of the psalmist. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. Is it not true that too many of us believers are involved in many things when the secret of progress is to concentrate on one thing? It was that decision that made a tremendous turning point in the life of D.L. Moody. You see, before the tragedy of the Chicago fire in 1871, Mr. Moody was involved in a multiplication of things. He was involved in Sunday school promotion. He was involved in YMCA work. He was involved in evangelistic meetings. He was involved in many other activities. But after the great Chicago fire, he determined that he would devote himself to one thing, exclusively to evangelism. One thing I do became a reality to him. And as a result, millions heard the gospel. One thing I do. That was the concentration of Paul. Everything in Paul's life was centered around this one thing. The daily trials, the suffering, the persecution, all must be used to achieve Christ-likeness. One thing I do. Is it not true that the multiplication of earthly things dampens our pursuit of heavenly things? We dissipate so much of our energy trying to make a mark on this world that we have little energy left for making a mark for God. Wonder, have you been distracted? Home life, job, business, so crowded into your life that this one thing has been crowded out. This path requires definition. This path requires deliberation. But look again. This path requires dedication. You see how Paul puts it. I'm following after. I'm reaching forth. I'm pressing toward. It conveys the idea of intense endeavor. The Greeks used it to describe a hunter who was pursuing his prey. Isn't it interesting that the same zeal that Paul used in persecuting the church, he displayed in serving Christ? Come to think of it, wouldn't it be wonderful if Christians put as much determination into their spiritual life as into their recreational life? Michelangelo, it is told, often slept with his clothes on so that he could get back to his work without losing time. Is it any wonder that he succeeded so brilliantly? Someone said to David Livingstone when he was home for a while from Africa and he was back in England and he was working briefly for a time, someone accosted him one day and said, Dr. Livingstone, where are you ready to go now? He says, I'm ready to go anywhere, provided it be forward. You're looking backward into the past. Are you pressing forward into the future? Are you giving of your best to reach the goal? Which way are you facing? The past behind us. The path before us. Look at this passage again. Notice the final thing, the prize beyond us. The prize beyond us. You see how Paul puts it, verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Or I press toward the goal to win the prize to which God has called me heavenward in Christ. Look at the goal that Paul sees. He speaks about the mark. Is the mark not the finish line? Paul was not only consumed with running the race, he was consumed with finishing the race. He dreamed of the day when he hit the tape and crossed the finish line. Many a Christian has started the race. Many have not finished. Some have dropped out. Some have fallen out. Some have been kicked out. Thank God for those who finish the race. During the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City, the last marathon to finish, the last athlete to finish in the marathon was an athlete from Tanzania. His name was Stephen Ackward. He had a difficult race, to say the least. He had stumbled at one point. He had ended up bruised and bloodied. In fact, he had ended up with a broken leg, but he didn't quit. And even though everyone had already finished the race and gone home, when he entered the stadium, well, there was still 7,000 in the stadium. And there they stood to give this battered, bruised athlete a standing ovation as he sought to finish his last lap. And when this dedicated athlete was asked, why did you quit? Here's what he said. My country didn't send me halfway around the world to start the race. They sent me to finish it. Some of us this morning are in the departure lounge. I wonder, do you want to finish well? Can you see the goal that Paul sees? Look again. Can you see the glory that Paul seeks? He not only wanted to finish the race, he wanted to win the prize. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That phrase, high calling, speaks of an upward calling. In those days when a contest was over, the winner would be taken to the stand where he would be asked, and he would say, you've been called up. You've been called up. He then would be presented with the winner's wreath. Paul longed for the day when he would be taken to the winner's stand and be presented with the prize. It seems to Paul, or to me, that for Paul the goal and the glory were one and the same. Paul doesn't pause here to tell us what the prize is. We know from other scriptures what he would have in mind. There's the soul winner's crown. There's the crown of life. There's the crown of righteousness. There's the crown of glory. There's the incorruptible crown. Prize day is coming. You're looking forward to it? Will you stand before the Lord on that day as one who has lived with eternity's values in view, as one who has striven for perfection, complete conformity to Christ, as one who has striven for a life in which the purpose of God is realized? Or will you be ashamed? Yes, you were in the race, but you fell behind. Christian, but why overdo it? Take it easy. Sunday morning will do you. Don't upset yourself by coming out on Sunday night. And certainly don't disturb your lifestyle by coming out on Wednesday night. Don't make yourself a nuisance to the devil. One day each Christian will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The Greek word for judgment seat is bema. The very same word that was used to describe the place where the Olympic judges give out the prizes. I wonder on that prize day, will you hear the Master's well done? 1904, William Burden became a member of the Borden Derry family, finished high school, Chicago, was given a world cruise as a prize graduation present. While traveling through the Near East and the Far East, he became greatly burdened for the lost. And after returning to the States, he spent 7 years in Princeton University, the first 4 in undergraduate work, the last 3 in seminary work. And while in school, he penned these words at the back of his Bible, "No reserves." Although his family pleaded with him to take control of the family business, which was struggling at this time, he insisted on God's call to the mission field had priority in his life. And after disposing of his wealth, he added these words under the words, "no reserve, no retreat." On his way to China to witness Muslims, he went into Cairo for a little time, and while there he contracted cerebral meningitis. And within 4 weeks he had died. After his death, someone leafing through his Bible saw these final words, "No regrets." No reserves. No retreat. No regrets. The past behind us. The path before us, the prize beyond us. Now, which way are you facing? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the instruction of your word. We pray that in these opening days of this new year, we might forget about those things which are behind, that we might press onward and forward to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. Give us that desire, dear Lord, this morning, to press onward with Thee. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to sing a lovely hymn in closing. It was written by one of Ulster's greatest evangelists, and it's going to come up on the screen just now, and I'm sure you'll know it. Thank you.